opportunity to say a second good morning. Good morning. I think that, buenos días, hermana, ¿cómo está usted? I think that we would like to thank Jason for his ministry and leading to us. Thanks, Cheryl, for her playing. Mariah, Michaela, I think we've seen Morgan and Molly up there with their violins too, and also someone was playing the flute a few times, but I don't see her this morning. But we're thankful for those helps in lifting praise to the Lord. And I'm thankful this morning for Mike and Jack who led in prayer because we need help. We need help. We began on Monday sharing, taking advantage of Randy opening up on Sunday night, talking about a journey and sharing that this study that we're going through in 3 John is my own journey. And today we arrive at a couple verses that are difficult for me because I find that I have failed in them. And it's always difficult to try and teach and preach or share something where you know that you yourself are not quite up to par. Or at least that's how I find it. Is that how it is, brother? You know, and especially when your wife's sitting there. Fortunately, Elaine's not there. But today, this is going to deal more with my kids, and I have two of them sitting there, so, you know. But I confess that to you. Today, we're going to look at something that I struggle with, because probably, you know, if you knew Frank Brown before he knew the Lord, and I didn't bring this out this morning in our testimony, but part of bless the Lord, O my soul, is that my parents did get saved. They did get baptized. Jerry baptized my brother John and I, and we went through hot water with my parents for that. But a couple years later, there was Jerry with them in the lake. And praise the Lord for that. And then not only that, but they left the one church where we had received the gospel. Well, that preacher left. And someone else came in who didn't know the Lord. And he didn't preach the Lord. And my parents left. And guess where they ended up? That is simply with the kids. So, you know, praise the Lord. But before that time, my father, you know, he was that morally correct guy. And just kind of this way all the time. And I'm afraid that I inherited more than just a bald head from my father. I inherited many of his ways, and even though I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus for many, many years, I still struggle with some of those things. And today, we're going to look a little more in 3 John. Now, we have been looking at 3 John from a kind of a different point of view or perspective. Usually we go through this book and we look at Gaius and we consider, well, here's somebody who's doing well spiritually. What are the things in this book that I can learn from him so that I can do well spiritually? And that's perfectly legitimate study. In fact, that's what we did last fall. But there's also another study that we can do, another perspective, and that's looking at it from John's perspective. He's an elder. He was the one who cared for Gaius spiritually. He had a spiritual responsibility. And we've been looking at the book that way and looking at some of the expectations that we could have for the elders. But we, once again, don't want to just be pointing fingers at people and say, aha, you heard that message today, brother. You're lacking in this and you need to get on the ball and we're going to crack the whip at it. And that's not what we want. Because all of us, in one way or another, should be able to apply these things to ourselves as the Lord has given each one others to care for. And so we need to apply these things. Today, I would like to look at verses 3 and 4. So far, we've gone through verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, and we saw three things there, that there's a recognition of our job, we have a job to do, that there's a knowledge of who our sheep are. We have to know who they are, and we need to communicate with them in a bunch of different things there, the cost that is in time and energy. And then this key element of loving them. We have to love them and love them in truth. It has to be a true love for them. It's not based on what I'm getting out of it. It's actually based on obedience to the written word of God and obedience to the living word of God, the Lord Jesus, and our relationship with Him causes us to love that which He loves, which are our brothers and sisters and the lost world. And so this is a love relationship. And yesterday we considered then that another expectation is that we pray, we intercede for them. And we intercede in all respects. We care for their lives. And these are things that are obvious to us, and yet we need to remind ourselves, don't we? We need to remind ourselves. And then today, we will continue. Let's read verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And what precious verses these are. And probably most of us who have known the Lord for at least 5 years would probably be able to quote or come very close to quoting what these verses say. And we probably have heard one or two or a half a dozen or who knows how many times someone allude to this or speak on this. And usually the message is geared to us recipients. Something like this. It's a message in the form of an exhortation, quite often to young people. And we say, now you need to walk in the truth, and we go into what that is, and that's good. Last fall we concentrated a little bit on this, and we noted that Gaius had his truth. In this version, he says, you are walking in truth, and he says, they witness to your truth. See, there's a body of truth that we know, but what's my truth? My truth is that part of that body which I'm practicing. And we've looked at that. And those are good things, good things. But as I began to look at this and think of it from a different perspective, and I hadn't done this before, I was challenged to do it, and it's been a blessing to my life, but also a little convicting here. As I looked at that, I had to ask myself, you know, this is a good exhortation, this is a good application of these verses. But is there another exhortation here? Is there another application? Is there something that precedes this? And I found that, at least for myself, yes, there is. There is something. You see, it doesn't begin with Gaius walking in truth. What does it begin with? It begins with John's rejoicing, doesn't it? It begins with John's rejoicing. So, there's a truth that precedes the truth of Gaius walking in the truth, and that is John's rejoicing over this, his being glad. And I want to consider this concept this morning, and I've struggled. Every other one of these expectations is very easy to put a name, a title, or something on. And I've struggled with this one, so if after you've thought with me a little this morning, you have an idea, I'm open. I'm open to some suggestions. In the meantime, for no better word, I'm almost ready to call this an expectation that we need to put this in parentheses, because this is not, you know, sound, but just to help me understand it, an expectation to like our disciples, to like our sheep. Now, we talked about loving them already. This is liking, okay? And so I asked myself, can I say from these verses that it's an expectation that the elder rejoice over his sheep? And when I think of rejoicing, you rejoice over what? Something you like, right? Christmas dinner, grandma or mom makes, you know, whatever. Wow. Why do we get so happy? Because we like it, right? Some of my kids say, oh, I love this, but I think the real word is like. I like this. Okay, so we're not going to look at it from that perspective of gearing in on what it means to walk in truth. We want to look at the other thing. What is John doing here? And we want to ask ourselves, what's he doing? What's it tell us about him? And all kinds of questions like that. First of all, what does this tell us about John? I was very glad. I have no greater joy than this. And the first thing that comes to my mind, and this is where I've been, one of the areas in this section where I've been convicted of, is John wasn't just a grumpy old man, was he? Huh? No, I'm not that old. I know my kids think I am, and some of you might think I am, but I'm not that old, you know? I'm only half as old as Uncle Ben. Well, a little more than half, but not much more than half. I'm not that old, but I can be a grumpy old man sometimes. Amen, TJ? Yeah. Thank you, brother. I needed that. I can be a grumpy old man. But John wasn't. What was he here? He was a rejoicing old man. He was happy. And what was he happy about? He was someone who could be happy about and because of his charge. Here was Gaius, younger than he, I imagine. Maybe not, but younger in the Lord anyway. Younger, mature in maturity levels and spiritual levels. He was his disciple, and he was happy about him. Lots of times in both Bolivia and in North America, I've heard young people say things about their group of oversight, their elders. Things like, they never let us want to let us do anything, and they just always saying no and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I realize that some of that is just young people and kind of their negative attitude. But some of that is also the fact a lot of times we're just grumpy old men. And John wasn't that way. John wasn't that way. Let's ask ourselves this question, or remind ourselves, what is the relationship that's expressed in these two verses? What relationship does John express? It's the one of parent and child, isn't it? He says, I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in truth. The atmosphere of parent and child. And in what atmosphere does John claim Gaius as his own, as his child? It's an atmosphere of joy, rejoicing, praise, and encouragement. Now, I know that I failed many, many times in this. How often in our assemblies do the brothers and sisters hear us claim them as our own sheep, as our responsibility, in an atmosphere of joy and rejoicing and gladness and praise and encouragement? Or in our families, and most of us have kids here, how often do our children hear us claim them as our own in an atmosphere of joy, of gladness, of praise and encouragement? I lacked that as I grew up, and unfortunately, I think I failed some in that area, and my kids have suffered because of that. But I praise God that I know it's wrong, and I'm trying to do something about it. Okay? And I think that this is something that we can learn here. John isn't saying, oh, those dirty kids. He's saying, oh, man, I am so glad for you. So glad that you are mine. And I think that's a tremendous, tremendous thing that we need to do. It's not only just the correction aspect, and as parents and as elders, we're always constantly doing that because, face it, Our human nature is still there, and we sin, and we tend to wander. And so we need that, and that's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, these men have charge over you. They rule over you. They guide you. They have to correct, and we have to correct. But there's also this aspect of encouraging and praising these people. So what was John doing in these verses? I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. I have no greater joy than this. He was rejoicing, but he's expressing that rejoicing, that gladness of heart to Gaius. I'm sure that initially it was expressed where? I think initially it was expressed upward, wasn't it? To the Father. This thrilled his heart, and he praised God. He thanked God for Gaius. I have no doubt about it, even though it doesn't say that there. We have examples of that in other of the apostles, where they will write and say they thank God for such and such a church or such and such a person. But he is praising Gaius for what he's heard about him. And he's encouraging Gaius to live in the truth. He's not correcting. He's not preaching at or exhorting him, as necessary as things are to build up the church. Okay? There's also this other thing of encouragement. And you know, we encourage our children all the time, don't we? In material things. Or at least I hope we do. We encourage them in all kinds of areas, in school in particular. You know, get good grades, get good results, oh, great, well, good job. Or if they're athletic in their sports or their music or whatnot. We do this all the time. But we sometimes shy away in the church and in spiritual things because we have a fear of the pride issue. Okay, we don't want to puff them up. But we shouldn't not praise and encourage because of fear of pride. I think we need to praise and encourage when we see them doing what's right, when we see them walking in truth. Now, we might have to be careful how and where we do it so that that doesn't become a pride issue, but we shouldn't hold off from that just because of pride. To avoid the pride issue, maybe we can do this in not such a public arena. When John wrote this, you know, this wasn't a letter written to the church. It was written to Gaius personally. And so that helps avoid some of the pride issue. But the point is not to do it because there's a danger of pride. No! He did it! Okay? And we need to do it. We need to encourage. Encourage our disciples, our children. Well, I asked myself, what's the significance of this? You know, rejoicing or being glad about our children's walking in the truth as regards our relationship as an elder with a sheep or a father with his child. Is it just a pride thing for us? See, it can be a pride thing for us if we're out there bragging, can't it? Or is it actually a necessary thing to proper, fruitful growth in the child? Now, I know Greg's sitting back there going, yeah, it is. But sometimes we don't think about that. But I believe it is. It's a necessary thing. Let's look at some other examples in the Scripture. We'll go to Matthew 16 to start. And here's one that comes to mind about Peter. Here's the Lord Jesus, an example of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 16 and Peter's confession. The Lord says, asks, who do people say that I am? And then in verse 15, He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, look at the Lord's response. What does he do? And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he praises him and encourages him for having done and said something right. And for Peter, that was, you know, an important thing. Because so often he was, you know, impetuous and got out there ahead of things. But here he did something right, and the Lord keyed on it. Now, immediately after that, he got something wrong, and the Lord has to correct him. So I am not this morning saying there is no need for correction. There is need for correction. That's one of our jobs, and we have to do it in love. But there is also this aspect, the need for encouragement and praise when they do something right. Because so often, it's so much that's done wrong, you know, and all they're hearing is this correction stuff. And that gets hard for them. Now, depending on the personality, those of us who have several children, you know, some of our children, just by nature, even though they're sinners, but it just doesn't come through as much as some of the others. Boy, it's just so obvious. And you have some that, well, you can correct them with a look, you know. Just look at them and situation's dealt with. Others, it's got to be more than a look, right? It might be a look with a word and a hand. And it might have to be repeated several times. And that poor child begins to think that he's the only one. Or she's the only one who gets that. And that maybe you don't love and care for them. And so, especially in that case, the case of yesterday we looked at the nurse and the trying child, and in that case, boy, we need to be on the lookout for any little thing, any little positive thing that we can say, "You did good, and I am happy, I am rejoicing in the Lord for over this." How necessary. For the building up of our families, the building up of the body of Christ, the church. And so, here's an example of the Lord Jesus. We looked at in Luke 10 yesterday, so we won't go there, but that's another one. And if you think about it, I think you'll find some more. I want to look at Paul the Apostle. I was listening last night, brother. Paul the Apostle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul the Apostle. It's funny how we get into certain ways of saying and looking at things, isn't it? Just the example of singing "Jesus Loves Me," and we can't stop doing it the way we've always done it. That's why this study is a little different, because we've never looked at it this way, have we? 2 Corinthians 7. And this is a long passage. For time's sake, we won't read it all, but please go back to it if you get a chance. Verses 5 through 16, Paul is writing to the Corinthians again, and in 1 Corinthians, he had to do some correcting. There had been some error there, and he had to address that, and he had to be stern, he had to be firm. It wasn't that there's no love involved there. We know that. And he comes back, and let's just look at a few highlights here. Verse 7, he had sent Titus, and Titus had come back, and he says, "Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Drop down to verse 9. "I now rejoice, not that you are made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance." So they had repented of their attitude. They had corrected things. And he says, "For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." And so he says, your actions, your attitudes are causing me to rejoice. And he's not just giving that to the Lord and letting it stay there, is he? He's taking the time to communicate this to these people. and encouraged them where they had failed, but now they had done right. Well, if I'm telling them don't do this, and you got to get, I better be telling them you did good, you did right, and that's what he does. Verse 13. For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoice even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. That kind of goes with what's being talked about in 3 John. Gaius was involved in refreshing. And so Paul says, hey, what you're doing, it rejoices me. Verse 16, I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. And perhaps one other. There's others that you could look up. If you take some time to think about it, you'll find some other examples of this. But one other that is really plain is Philemon in verse 7. The book of Philemon, verse 7. And again, interesting how it correlates with what is the subject in 3 John. He says, Paul says to Philemon, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Wasn't even something that was looking for that and encouraging it. I'm going to say it. This is a challenge. Are we stifling the Spirit's work if we are not involved in encouraging? And I think it's possible. I think it's possible. And that makes this thing a very somber issue. We need to learn to rejoice and be glad over our charges when they do the smallest thing right. Israel failed. When we read the history of Israel, failed time and time again, kind of like us. And yet, what does the Lord say? I will rejoice over you. There's a song we used to sing. I can think of it in Spanish. I can't get it in English. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will, how's it going? He will joy over you with singing, something like that. God does this. He looks for those things. Now, he doesn't want us to continue in our sin, and he works at us, and he exhorts and corrects lovingly. But I believe that he wants to use us, brothers, to encourage, and we need to have our eyes open. Now, I realize as I speak this, you know, I'm speaking from a conviction of my own heart, of my own failure. And some of you guys do a good job at this. And praise the Lord, your example to us. Now, if we think of this, we need to ask ourselves this. Ask ourselves another question. What is making us glad? What are we rejoicing over in the lives of our sheep? Now, this is important. Note what's important here. It wasn't the getting of the best grade, the biggest salary, the prettiest girl, the nicest houses, cars. That's not what was important to John, was it? A lot of times as parents, we live in this world, you know, and we have to eat and we have to have clothing, we have to have all these things, but we can get caught up into the material lust. The obtaining things. I know, we have to struggle. We have to guard ourselves against that. And it's so easy for us to find that those kind of things are what's making us glad about our children. But what is it that made John glad? Gaius was prosperous, it seems. It appears that he was prosperous materially. And praise the Lord, that wasn't a snare to him. But he used it for the Lord. And that is what rejoiced John's heart. Not that he had these things, but that he gave those things He gave them to God. He gave them to the brethren. He was walking in the truth. And so it was Gaius living in the truth that rejoiced his heart. And I think we need to be careful. In our society, which is so materialistic, to be careful to encourage the right things. Okay? To encourage walking in the truth. When they walk in the truth. Okay, my kid had a job this summer. Great. All right. It helps me out, you know. I can't quite afford to put clothes on all of them. So when they can buy their own, that's great. But has he learned to use that money for the Lord? And when he does, what do I say? Do I praise him for it? Or just get out, oh, got a new guitar. Great. We need to do this. What things are we rejoicing over? Okay? And then we ask ourselves, parents, what do our kids see us rejoicing over them about? Well, John was seeking to know about his disciples' growth in the Lord, and when he found out, he let Gaius know, I'm rejoicing because you're walking with the Lord. And in verses 5 through 8, you'll find that John saw results in Gaius' life. We're not going to look at those right now. Just I'll let you know that if you look there, that's the results. And the results weren't such that, oh, well, Gaius was a preacher of the word. No, but he was a definite doer of the word. And so Gaius was a happy man, wasn't he? Blessed is he who keeps, who does. Okay? Gaius was a doer. And the big thing I think that we see here that makes John so happy is that he can see Gaius's, however you say that, put the apostrophe after that, Gaius's love for Christ in or demonstrated through his love to the brethren. And John rejoices. That's what made him happy. And that's what we should aspire for our children, isn't it? That should be our goal. We spend thousands of dollars to get them through school, get them through university so they can have a job, so that they can make a, quote, decent living, all this. And we get happy about that? You know? We should be happy that they walk in truth. That's what they should see us rejoicing about. And that should be our aspiration, that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved them. That they love the brethren. And that they love their neighbor. That should be our goal for all those under our care. That should be what we teach them. How do we achieve this? Well, we achieve it through these things that we've been seeing, through these expectations. And here's another one then, encouraging and praising them in their obedience to the Lord. And we'll go on. Got a little, well, no, actually we're kind of about to the end. I'd just like to close looking at one other example of this in Hebrews chapter 7, or 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Amen. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And we read this, and oftentimes we think of that account giving at an end of time. That they're going to give an account someday in the presence of the Lord. But the idea here is giving an account now, today, for what they're doing. And it's not so much an account of you. I can't give an account for my children. At the end of it all, they will decide themselves. At the end of the day, it will be their decisions. But I have to give an account before God for how I have taught them, ministered to them throughout the day, trying to point them in the right direction. And he says here, I need to do that with joy. I need to do that with joy. It's more profitable to my children. It's more profitable to the sheep if we can do that with joy. Well, how do we get there? I think it's one of those cycle things here. Look for something that they've done right. Encourage them in that. Praise them for that. And what will happen? Well, they're going to kind of want to do that again. And they're going to build on that. And hopefully, from that one, they'll build some other things into their life. And I will be rejoicing. They'll be much happier that I'm not just coming down on them, although I will be correcting you when you fail. Okay? But I hope to correct you in love. And so this is going to build. And we see this giving account daily, a daily account to God for the ministry that I have with you as my charge. And I want to do that with joy. So, if I want to do it with joy, I not only am going to concentrate then on your failures, but I'm going to look where you are doing right. Look where you're doing right. And then I hope that it will grow. Now, we're going to need to get down before the Lord on our knees, brothers and sisters, and ask Him help for this, aren't we? Father, help me to zip the lips sometimes. And help me to open my eyes and not just see these difficult things, but help me to find these positive things. And one last thought for us as sheep, okay? For us as sheep. The failure of an elder or a parent to do this, and they will fail, right? Don't hear any amen, but I see some head shaking. They will fail. We will fail. Husbands will fail in this with their wives. The failure of the responsible person to do that does not excuse the sheep, or is not an excuse for the sheep to not walk in the truth. Okay? Amen to that. We need to walk in the truth whether they are praising us or not. But boy, I think it would make a big difference if we can learn this little idea here of, oh, I am so glad. My heart is just rejoicing because you're walking in the truth. Amen? Amen. Lord bless this word to us today.